You're about to listen to a sermon from New City Church of LA. If you'd like more information about New City Church or to download more free audio or video sermons, please visit us on the web at www.newcitychurchla.com. And now from downtown LA, here's this week's sermon.
Good morning once again. It's almost afternoon. Welcome to New City. We are finishing off this short series on a vision of New City called Grow and Serve. And next Sunday, we're going to start a new series in the book of Philippians. It's the major fall series. I'm looking forward to that as well. Here's our vision statement. This is our vision, mission, core values, all wrapped into one. To be an inclusive, gospel-centered community of lovers of Jesus Christ who connect people to God, grow together, serve the city, and extend God's kingdom. At the heart of who we are is always the gospel of Jesus Christ. Gospel is about his coming, the incarnation, his dying for us on the cross, his atonement, his resurrection, and his promise to come back, the restoration. And so this is at the heart of everything that we believe. And the implication of the gospel is what our church is really about. And the gospel has legs. You know, it calls us to be an inclusive, embracing community. It calls us to be a community, not just a place that we come to with that community. But it also calls us to connect people to God, grow together, serve the city, and extend God's kingdom. We're going to focus on the two core values of growing together. I talked about that last Sunday. And today, serving the city. Before we go on, I also want to mention our five-year vision that we kicked off last year. It's called Deeper Roots and Broader Reach. Deeper Roots has to do with each and every one of us taking ownership of our part in this body of Christ in every way. And in addition, us as a community going deeper into our neighborhoods and advocating for cause of those who are the weakest among us, and also to love and demonstrate God's compassion upon them. So that's what we're talking about in terms of deeper roots. In terms of broader reach, it's been about planting 3 to 5 parishes within the next 5 years. We're working on the first one right now in San Fernando Valley. They're at about 30. They're stuck at about 30 right now for several weeks. Please pray for us. We need to grow to about 50 before we can really launch this parish. If you know people in the valley, connect that person to me or David Geyer, our parish pastor. So we're working hard on that. We're also praying about next opportunity to plant a new parish somewhere else as well. So that's what we're. Those are some of the focuses that we've been focusing on. Today, as I said, we're going to be focusing on the serving the city portion. As you know, our Grow and Serve groups are. Of the fall term of our Grow and Serve groups are going to start on September 10th. And I want to share with you the story of how we actually started up the Grow and Serve groups. It used to be called community groups. From the beginning of the church, we have not been a church where we serve the poor and the hurt who's out there and come back to our holy huddle. We went out and we embraced and we included, and the church became for everyone, and we learned to do life together. That's who we have been about. And as people got into our small group called community groups, and as people developed relationships with one another, people really began to help one another relationally and holistically. They're not only helping one another financially, but also helping them find a job, get cleaned up, find recovery, find a whole new way of life. It's really beautiful to see. But just because we were serving by being inclusive and relational, it did mean that we shouldn't actually go out and do works of service, works of compassion in the neighborhood. So the way we did that was to basically put up, create volunteer opportunities and encourage people to go and serve. And but the success in terms of our participation rate was a hit and a miss. Some of them would be great, some of them wouldn't be that well participated in, well attended. Those who went out and served were blessed, but we just weren't satisfied with the number of people participating. So we thought the solution was to just create more opportunity and more push, and we just keep at it. But we noticed that when we got a team together to actually coordinate an event or some sort of an outreach, the people who participated actually went out and participated, and they also became a nice little community as well. And so we started to notice that trend, and we noticed that there's something about a community that's on a mission together. At that time, I read a book by Ellen Hirsch in which she talked about these groups called communitas. And he defined communitas as a community on mission together. A classic communitas would be an army platoon. It's basically a group of guys, group of men and women on a do or die mission together. So there's something about being on mission together that builds a strong community. And if you think about the early church didn't just congregate to be happy with one another and to grow together with one another. That, there was that going on. But they were also a group that were on mission of God together, a community on mission together. So we talked to various different leaders, including the existing community group leaders at the time. At the end, it just made sense to combine growing together with serving the city and make our groups into missional communities that are on mission together. And so we are, we have extremely creative staff, so we came up with the name Grow and Serve Groups. You know, I think for most of us, we do want to serve the city. We do have the heart to want to serve the city, but we don't know how. We don't know practically how we can be helpful. Or we don't want to go where we don't know anyone. We don't want to go there by ourselves. But if you are a group of people, you work on it together to actually organize something, even if you're not really interested, you want to go because you want to hang around with your group. And because you're kind of thinking about it, you're encouraging the group, and you actually go out and do it together in a way that's vibrant. My Grow and Serve group organized a fundraiser for to buy underwear and socks for Skid Row street dwellers. And so we did that. And when we went out, though, man, more people than usually come to our Grow and Serve group came out to do this. I mean, like, at one time, we had like 30 people coming out to do this together. And people brought their friends because they wanted to serve together. So I found that to be an interesting phenomenon. And so, you know, if we had coordinated something as a whole church, if we got that many people, it would have been a huge success. But a group of 20 people organized something and got 30 people to go out and serve and bless the church. I think there's something powerful about that. And, you know, it is true. Some groups are really good at the serve portion, and some groups are not as good in the serve portion. This quarter, we're going to try to encourage our groups to really focus on the serve portion as much as we can. But it's an opportunity for all of us to get involved. And so, so I wanted to share a little bit about how the vision of putting those two things came together and why Grow and Serve Group is a Grow and Serve Group. But today, I'm going to focus on the serve side of the equation. And so the sermon is entitled, A Community That Seeks the Shalom of the City. And let's look at Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 4 to 14. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 4 to 14. Now, before we look at the passage, let me give you a little bit of a background. After King Solomon, Israel broke up into two countries, Northern and Southern Kingdom. Northern Kingdom was called Israel. Southern Kingdom was called Judah. And they had many kings. And if you read the book of Kings, it's actually a very sad story. And after a while, the Babylon, the great power in that area at the time, pretty much took over. And the way Babylon assimilated or controlled the people groups that they took over was to bring the best and the brightest into Babylon and try to assimilate them by educating them. And so that was what was going on with Daniel and his three friends. That's what that story is about. They're in Babylon getting educated. They were exiled in Babylon. So when the Israelites were exiled to Babylon, they found this huge city. Babylon is the current day Iraq, somewhere in Iraq. And in this huge metropolis, I knew that was wrong. I could just make up words. It's okay. As long as you understand. Megalopolis is bigger than metropolis, man. They found people from all over the known world at the time. There were lots of violence, a lot of different sense of what was right and wrong. People worshipped idols everywhere. It was extremely diverse because they had people from different people groups being assimilated, very diverse, pluralistic, fragmented, multi-ethnic, multi-socioeconomic urban center. That's where they were. And this is what Prophet Jeremiah said in a letter to the exile who's facing this great city. Jeremiah 29, verse 4. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviner among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams they encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. So we're going to talk about three things from this passage. The wrong way to respond to the city, the right way to respond to the city, and where we get the power to do it. So first of all, let's talk about the wrong ways to respond to the city. Some of what I'm going to say is somewhat influenced by a theologian named Richard Niebuhr, who wrote a book called Christ and Culture. And it's a seminal book on the subject, and lots of other authors and theologians have engaged with that book, and so I'm influenced by some of the other writers as well. Here are a few wrong ways to approach the city. Number one, it is to just to be a church against the city. The false prophets in Jeremiah that Jeremiah is warning about essentially foster this position. The city is evil and we need to get out as soon as possible. And God is going to take us out. And God said through Jeremiah, no, 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 you need to stay. You're going to be there 70 years. I'm not going to take them out. Churches with this posture have adopted a war mentality toward the city. They view the city as evil, dark, sinful, and irredeemable. It's sort of the good guys versus the bad guys attitude. They tend to be moralistic, condemning, and judgmental. They might live in the city, but they're preoccupied with not getting tainted by the city. So they build walls around them and cling to what is good and to avoid what is evil. The movies are bad, you know, clubs are bad, streets are bad, kids are bad. They tend to be conservative and decry this liberal city. And I'm not knocking on the idea of discerning what is good and bad and keeping them away from what is bad, but as we do that, we have to remember, we have to be careful that we're not just building a fortress out to keep who we think are sinners outside. And if they do evangelism, it is to bring people into their side of fighting evil in the city. It's not the right way. Another wrong way is to be a church of the city. These churches are the opposite extreme of the church against the city. These churches embrace the culture of the city so much that they lose their distinctiveness. They lose their saltiness. We're supposed to be the salt and light of the world. We lose that. That's what the Babylonians were essentially trying to do to when they brought all these exiles into their great city. They were trying to assimilate. The goal was to assimilate. Resistance is futile. They have become of the world. These churches that are of the city tend to have a watered-down view of the gospel. They want to be of the city so much that in many sense they lost the essence of the gospel. They don't really want to talk about sin anymore. They don't want to talk about Jesus dying on the cross anymore. They don't want to talk about being born again anymore. To them, these things just sound so moralistic, condemning, and not with the current of the world. There's some great churches that do great work in the community, but they have lost their effectiveness, their saltiness to speak the truth. The church against the city tends to focus on the truth of the gospel, trying their best to protect themselves from the evil of society. And the church of the city tends to focus on love and grace part of the gospel, but lost the sense of the truth. The gospel itself is both truth and love. So we can't lose either one of those things. There is another wrong way, which is to be a church in the city. Just kind of exist, be insular. You're not really against it, we're not really for it, but you really don't have much influence. You just exist. Well, in this text, God tells the exiles what God tells exiles to do through Jeremiah is pretty dramatically different than these three approaches. This is what he tells them. He tells them to seek the shalom of the city. He says in verse 5, build houses, settle down, plant gardens, and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters, find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. God tells them, this is pretty dramatic. They're in exile in a place that they don't want to be. They're forced to be there. But now God calls them, instead of to be against them or to be of them or to just assimilate or just kind of exist in them, he says, be for the city. Seek the shalom, the peace and prosperity of the city. If you look at NASB translation of the Bible, it says to seek the welfare of the city. God tells them to not be at war with the city, but to be assimilated and lose our saltiness, but we're called to serve the city. We're called to be for the city. Now, the word translated as peace and prosperity, two words, is this Hebrew word, one Hebrew word, shalom. That's the word. You've heard of that word. Jewish people say that when they greet one another, when they say goodbye to one another. The word shalom means more than just peace. It means complete human flourishing in every way, physically, emotionally, socially, spiritually, intellectually, whatever it is, economically. It means complete human flourishing. That's what peace means. Now, the Bible describes God's creation as bringing order from absolute chaos and uses a lot of different metaphors to describe it. He sometimes talks as though creation was like building a house. He says in Psalms that sea, clouds, lights of the sky, and all the forces of nature are garments that God has woven and now wears. I love this metaphor. Think about it. The world as God created being a tapestry, a fabric where things are interrelated. Think about it. Tapestry or fabric where things are so interrelated and so beautifully harmonious. Think about God's creation. They're so interrelated to one another. If the chemicals are not balanced exactly the way they are, we would just all die right now. I mean, that's how beautifully shalom it is. Shalom is when all things that interrelate to one another are perfect and right, and as a result, there is joy. Shalom causes joy. When all of your body parts are working in unity, you have shalom in your body. When your emotions are not conflicted, guilt-ridden, or anxious, you have shalom there. When selfishness and injustice do not take over society and people work for the welfare of one another, you have shalom in society. You see, what happened is that shalom has been lost. The beauty of the world has been smeared when we started to walk away from God. Genesis tells us that when we decided to walk away from God's authority, sin entered into the world. We allow the kingdom of this world to take over. Sin entered and it defaced and marred everything that God has created. Because we became estranged from God, we became alienated from ourselves and from one another, and this has led to all kinds of social evils like war, crime, family breakdowns, relational breakdowns, oppression, and injustice. And now, God is now calling us to seek the shalom of the city. Now, how do we do that? How do we do that? One is that we're called to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ in the city. We're called to be people who share the incarnational, atoning, and restorational work of Jesus Christ. This is good news. And that's at the heart of the mission that God has given us. But that's not my focus today. I preached on that in other times. So just because I'm short on this subject doesn't mean it's not that important. I'm just going to focus on the second part, which is to not only proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, but also be good news to the city. Be good news to the city by loving the city. Go where fabric of shalom has been torn, where weaker members of society are falling through the fabric, and be a part of repairing it. I believe that our call is to use everything that God has given us to seek the shalom of people who are struggling. You know, maybe we can just go out and help people who are homeless. Assist them, befriend them, love them, include them, embrace them, listen to them. Maybe we can just go out and distribute socks and underwears to the people living in the tents of Skid Row. Maybe we can encourage people who are in nursing homes, you know. Our group goes and sings to them. At least they get entertained when we make all kinds of mistakes. Or we can go out, some of the groups do that. Maybe we can go out and pray and pray walk and pray for the people in the city. We can help at-risk children, whether it's serving kids of parents who are incarcerated or extremely poor, or we can share food through our food pantry, or pray for healings of people, whatever ails them. We can help people recover through sponsorship and our recovery ministry. And, you know, all of these things some of the groups are doing, and there are a lot of other compassion ministry and ministry that seeks to help people. These are tremendously important, but they are not enough. They're not enough. We also need to seek justice and racial reconciliation in a city. We need to engage in social justice by bringing people together for a conversation to build trust. We held trust talks to bringing LAPD and people around this neighborhood together for a conversation to help build trust. We need to do that among people of different color and different socioeconomics as well. We're trying to do that in our Mosaic project, which we do every other summer. We'll do that next summer, where we actually bring people together in a very diverse group of about 8 to 10 people, and for 8 weeks they tell their cultural and spiritual stories to one another so that we can see one another in 3D and get rid of singular stories that we have about a particular group and learn that there are multiple stories, and which helps us get rid of implicit biases that we may have. We're also we're trying to do that through our Imago groups. Julia Stanton initiated the group. She did an amazing job orchestrating, leading it, creating the material. Julia, thank you for what you did. We actually had four different kinds of groups based on ethnic groups, and they worked through questions of prejudice, implicit biases, and their own identity and what it means to be that person of that particular ethnicity. And they've had a tremendous time learning with one another. And thank you to Julia, who put it together. And thank you to Nina and Adobe and Jordan and Julia, who led the groups. Am I missing anybody? Stephen and Maite and Jonathan and Tresha. So lots of people are involved in leading the groups, and fantastic. We're also trying to do something like this through conversations of events like what happened in Charlottesville. Last Sunday, we had a great conversation, a good showing of people. Thank you to Betty Hung and Delonte, Julia, Jordan, Adobe, and Nina for leading the conversation. It was really sweet. I felt like, oh, it's just so good to just converse about these difficult issues and create safe space to converse about these difficult issues. And I think it starts here. I think we need to do more of it. And more of us need to participate in it. Maybe some of the grown serve groups could engage in some of these conversations as well. I know it's uncomfortable for some of us, but it is through this discomfort, I believe, we learn how to love one another. I really believe that. So we need to continue this within us, because it all starts with us. You know, when we think about racism and things like that, of course there's racism out there, and it's some of the things that we see on TV are horrific, but we need to start with ourselves first. It's not just a problem out there, it's a problem within us as well, especially with respect to implicit biases. And so we start here, and then we continue the conversation into the neighborhood and to do what we can to bring greater understanding. Another way to bring shalom in a city is to stand up for the rights of immigrants who are at risk of deportation. We are a community that loves immigrants. Many of us are immigrants. I'm an immigrant, and many of you are immigrants. The reality is that many immigrants don't have the papers, right documents. We need to stand alongside of brothers and sisters who are undocumented among us. And not only our brothers and sisters within our church, but also within the neighborhood, within the city. We need to stand with them as well. You know, why? Because this is what it means to love our neighbors. They're our neighbors. You know, many immigrants came because they had no economic opportunity in a country of their origin. They were in a terrible situation, and in essence, they came as refugees. And some just followed their parents to the country. And many of them live with the fear of deportation. I went to see someone at the hospital this week, and he got mugged, beaten really badly, but he did not want to go to the hospital because he was undocumented. So his wife just kept on encouraging him because he was pretty injured. And so he did end up going to the hospital. But when I went to visit him, I saw fear in his eyes because he had to talk to a police officer about what happened because the hospital forced him to report the crime and he had to give all of his identity information. You know, here's the reality. You know, it's highly likely that 800,000 young dreamers who grew up in the United States, they don't know another home country other than the United States, they will be exposed to potential deportation. We expect an announcement to be made by President Trump on this issue this Tuesday. And we know that at least 13 attorney generals of various different states intend to file action to eliminate DACA, D-A-C-A, Deferred Action for Childhood Arrival. This is a program that President Obama initiated that allowed dreamers, kids who came with undocumented immigrant parents, to register and stay and get work permit. And they did, 800,000 of them. The immigration services have their address, their fingerprints, all the biometrics. They know where they live. They know where they work. And so this creates a tremendous amount of sense of vulnerability of friends and family members among us. There are people in our congregation that are shaken up by what may happen this coming Tuesday. New City just signed on to be a part of Safe Haven Network, which commits us to be a place where immigrants can find community, willing to pray with them and listen to their needs and find fellowship and support and get basic information on how to protect themselves from deportation. And we need more volunteers to actually solidify this and get some training on this. A group in San Fernando Valley actually went to a training on how to assist our San Fernando Valley Parish went to a training on how to assist people facing potential deportation. We need to get involved somehow. And here's what I want to tell you. Some of you may disagree on this issue, but we are a church that's going to stand behind our brothers and sisters and our community members who are facing deportation. Why? Simply because we love them. Because they are the weakest member of our society. And I believe that God is calling the church to love them and love our neighbors. I believe that that's what it means to seek the shalom of the city. And I think the city is as good as the weakest members of the city. And if they're facing fear, we need to stand with them and be with them. Now, seeking the shalom of the city also means that we need to be thoughtful about the impact of growth in the city to low-income residents. the issues arising out of gentrification is very real. Our city right now is in a housing crisis. You hear about that a long time. You've been hearing about that in the news a lot. It's not just in LA, it's all over California. So many people are getting priced out of their own neighborhoods. You know, they've been living in the apartment, they can't stay in the apartment because they're getting priced out. Many neighborhoods don't want low-income housing in their neighborhood. NIMBYism, or not in my backyardism, you know, is strong. And, you know, reality is that most NIMBYism has racial undertones. And we have to be a part of a creative solution regarding this issue. So even as we move into a neighborhood, we have to be sensitive to the older residents of the neighborhood, what impact we're having in a city. This, I know, is an extremely difficult issue. I know. And you know what? I don't really have answers for you because many of us are gentrifiers. But many of us are victims of gentrification as well in the church. We're an interesting place in that we have people of both types. I don't know exactly what the answer is, but here's one thing I do know. I believe that God is working everywhere. Wherever we go, we must listen and see what God is doing and participate in the work that he's doing. It's not like there is no God out there until we come and we're going to bring God into the neighborhood. No, God is already working in every neighborhood. And as you consider moving in, see what God is doing and how you can participate in the work that God is doing in the neighborhood. How you can bring shalom to the neighborhood. You know, this could mean, at times, a call to move in. Or this could mean a call to not move in. Or this could mean an actual sacrifice to you or maybe even to your families. God is calling us to consider the shalom of the city, even with respect to the gentrification issues in the city. Those are some examples how we can seek shalom in the city. Now, I know some of you are thinking, well, you're not talking about my favorite part of this passage, where it says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. It is really hot in here, huh? They promised me air conditioning was fixed. So anyway, maybe it's not. But anyway, now here's why I haven't really focused on that passage. Many of us like this passage because we can take it so individualistically, right? God has a plan for me. He wants to prosper me. He has a hope and a future for me. And it is true. I do believe that God has a plan for you individually. God has a hope for you, a future for you individually. And other parts of the Bible talk about that. But actually, in this passage, that's not what it's saying. It's not talking about you individually. The you here are a plural. You all, the Israelites. It's talking about his plans to bring them back to Israel. You know, the overall thrust of the message here is you're in this pluralistic, fragmented urban center, which you're not used to. I want you to pray for this city. I want you to seek the shalom of God into this city. That's what God is saying. He's not saying, I want you, this is all about your individual prosperity. When you just take this passage out of context, and we've all done that, I've done that. I memorize this passage, and I pray this passage. But, you know, when you look at it into the context of what God is actually saying, he's talking about the community. He's talking about the city. That he's calling us to sacrifice ourselves for the sake of the shalom of the city. It's not just about our individual prosperity. It's not just about that. And so when we make it just about that by pulling this past, pulling that verse out of context, we really are not reading it correctly. God has a plan of bringing shalom to the city through us. And God wants to bring his kingdom down. His community is us now. He wants to bless this community by making us a vessel of bringing shalom in a city. That's what this passage is about. Now, this is really good, you might say, but where do we get the power to do this? How do we actually live out this kind of life? We must look to Jesus and our relationship with him. All these things come out of our relationship with him. The work that he's calling us to do is communal, and it seeks the shalom of the city, but the power to actually do it comes from a very personal and individual relationship that we have with Jesus Christ and the communal encouragement we have in the body of Christ. All things must come out of this relationship with God. God created the world, and he came down in the person of Jesus Christ. God, in John chapter 1, verse 10, it says that although the world was created by him, it did not receive him. The world was hostile towards him, yet he gave himself for us, died for us, sacrificed himself for us. He didn't come to the city. He didn't come to Jerusalem to make a name for himself. He didn't come to the city to condemn the city. He didn't come to the city to create a fortress against all the evils of the city. He didn't come to the city to use the city for his own purpose. He came to the city to give himself up, to bring shalom of God into the city. And that's our Lord, and that's our call. He calls us here to give of ourselves to the city, to bring shalom of God into the city. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, thank you that you came to give of yourself. Not to make a name for yourself, but to give of yourself to the city, to bring shalom in the city. Lord, we pray that you will guide each and every one of us to a life of seeking your shalom in the city. Teach us, Lord. Help us to struggle. Help us to think this out, how we can be an agent of your shalom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
That concludes this week's sermon from New City Church of LA. Remember, if you would like more, you can visit www.newcitychurchla.com to download both audio and video sermons at no cost. A sermon is posted every week. Thank you for listening.